In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. This morning's sermon is based on the gospel reading from Mark chapter 4. And they awoke Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" Here ends the reading. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus, in an outstanding way in this text, has two rebukes. When the disciples are afraid and they awaken him from his sleep in the stern of the boat, he first of all rebukes the wind and the sea. He says to them as their Lord and Master, "Peace, be still." And immediately at the voice, creation obeys its master. The winds cease, the clouds part, and the sea is still. But he has the greater rebuke to his disciples, as they have said to him, "Don't you care that we are perishing?" They reflect in their words a lack, perhaps a complete lack of faith. And so he rebukes his disciples, "Why were you afraid? Have you no faith?" Now the disciples had reason to fear. Some of them were seasoned seamen who had been fishermen upon the Sea of Galilee for many years, and they had great experience. They knew what to fear and what not. They knew that there were certain perfect storms that once the winds and the waves start filling the boat and it begins to get heavy and to sink, there's nothing that the sailor can do except despair and die to sink with the ship if he's not a good swimmer to the bottom. God is behind the winds and the waves and every trouble that comes upon the earth. God is the one that tests men's faith and courage, and in some of that testing, he gives things that give us experience so that we can learn how to deal with certain aspects of nature and the world that are under our control. And yet God, in his law above the clouds and storms of life, proves to us at times of our own failures and incapability that when he comes to test us with his law, we fail. Death comes into the life of all people. Situations come into their lives, and God allows it that are beyond their control, and they despair, and they say to God, "Don't you care what's happening to me?" Man believes in himself, inasmuch as he views God as the disciples were viewing Jesus. He's in pleasant sleep up there in heaven. He doesn't care about what's happening among me in my life and with the things that are happening, and therefore all I have to do is depend on ourselves because God is staying in his pleasant dreams up there in heaven. He doesn't really care. Now, Christ rebukes that attitude because it is utterly rebukable. Christ does care. God came into the world in Christ and joined our ship, not because he doesn't care, but exactly because he does. And to say otherwise is to reveal a total lack of faith. And so Christ must awaken and rebuke. He rebukes the winds and the waves, and then he rebukes the lack of faith on the part of his apostles. And as these are pillars in the New Testament church, as these men are also prone to lose their faith or to not use their faith when they ought to, and to hear this rebuke of Christ, can we stand above the apostles, the pillars of the church, and say we don't deserve this rebuke of Christ? And it has nothing to do with us. No, we're preaching it today because it has everything to do with us. Christ must also, when we do not trust God in his guidance, when God brings storms in our lives, when we say to God, "You don't care about me, do you?" then we also deserve this rebuke. Why are you afraid? why do you have so little faith in me? May we learn with the apostles that we can take joy and comfort, not because we don't deserve the winds and the seas, we do as sinners, but that Christ has come into our boat and has chosen to sleep in the stern of our boat. And by that, we can take comfort at all times. We can believe that he's not only in control, but he is our benefactor and our lover, and that all will work out well because Jesus, the God who is behind the storms in our life, is also in our boat in order to give us peace, to rebuke our lack of faith because that's what would damn us, and to bring us to stronger faith in him. May that be not only God's goal, but may he accomplish that in each and every one of our hearts. Man, by his nature, and who could blame him, doesn't want to be afraid. And so man does the best that he can in order to avoid scary situations. Or another tact, there's a maxim that says, man fears what he does not understand, and so man seeks to learn and to become equipped in his knowledge to understand things. Understanding things, he can control them, and therefore he doesn't have to be afraid. Yet the storms encountered by the disciples aroused their fears because the boat was already filling with water and they could see their impending death. And they saw nothing that would save them from this death, save a powerful hand of Jesus that would miraculously work. Now, as faith is the subject of this text, we must learn from these disciples some lessons. What are they? We must first learn that fear and the reasons for fear are absolutely legitimate. There is something to be afraid of. Not being afraid in the human heart can come from vastly different sources. Not being afraid can come from a strong and heroic faith in Jesus Christ, but human beings have a great way of salving their own fears and finding ways of not being afraid when they absolutely ought to be. There are rank unbelievers who refuse to fear when God wants them to be afraid. People under a great degree of demonic influence or in a state of severest spiritual death do not feel fear because their spirits are dead and can't feel anything. These people say under dire situations, well, you know, death and bad things come into the world. There's nothing that I or any other human being can do about it, so why should I get so upset? It does no good anyway. I might as well look placidly and contentedly upon the storms of life, enjoy their power and beauty, and ride it out because there's nothing to be done about it anyway. That's called fatalism. That's being content over that which you cannot control. They may even look at the storms and the pains in their lives and their minds and their bodies and say, well, there is something I can do about it. This world is so bad and my body and my life is so bad. I can put an end to it and make it still myself. And so they take their own lives. And of course, that's jumping from the fire pan into the literal fire. It is a demonic deception which does not work. They go from bad to worse. Or they might be seduced into pleasant spiritual feelings and say, well, I don't know how I'm going to make it to heaven and I don't know why, but I just have this confidence that everything is going to work out well. I can't fail. I have this optimism, this eternal optimism in life. I cannot fail anyway, so I'm just going to throw myself into the darkness of death, hope for the best, and I know that with that great hope, because after all, my hopes are the most important thing in the world, no matter what they're set upon. It just has to work out, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. We can fail. We do fail. We should fail, because according to God's law and his perfect requirements, we are sinners. All of these are demonic deceptions because they avoid the issue that has to be dealt with. The seas and the troubles that lead to death have a cause behind them, and the cause is God, who controls the winds and the waves. Because of sin, God must deal abruptly with man. And if he would deal with us sinners immediately according to our sin, we wouldn't last very long. And so it's sort of good news that God sometimes seems to be sleeping. He lets sin go by. And that's good news for us because he's talking about our sin. He does not punish us for every sin as we deserve, and God seems to be sleeping with his justice. If he awoke, then sin would destroy us because God hates sin and he must strike out. And so under God's law, and awaken and aroused by the nearness of death when it comes to us, or the nearness or the apprehension of evil that we are so good at ignoring, but sometimes it comes and slaps us in the face, we are right to wake up in fear and despair before God because we are sinners and we are not yet receiving what sin deserves, but a little taste of the fear and the guilt that awaits all sinners in hell. If we refuse to fear over our sins, then that's okay. There's plenty of time, if I can say it that way, there's plenty of time in eternity for each of us to do that. If we will not wake up to the danger that our sin reflects in our life, then you are doomed to suffer the consequences of those sins forever. And unfortunately, that's what lost people in the world, ignoring the great danger of God, the law, and sin, will do in hell. So as we're saying, it's not completely a bad thing that God sleeps or seems to sleep and let our sins seem to escape his radar, even though we get vivid reminders through the evil and death that is in the world. The good news is that God not only seems to sleep when it comes to our sin, but he actually does sleep. Our disciples ask in this text, who is this man that even the seas and the storms obey him? And we have the benefit of knowing. God came to sleep in that boat. God, who rages above with storms and death because of our sins, does not sleep up in heaven and not pay attention. He pays utter attention to everything that happens on this earth. But God comes into our boat, and he slumbers and sleeps in the back of this boat and in the midst of human danger that is making these disciples fear. We ask ourselves, why is he not afraid? Why can he sleep so placidly? Well, because he's in control. That's one answer. Another answer is, he's a holy and righteous man, and even as he sees the rage of God going around him, he knows it won't strike him because he's a righteous man, and God is fair. He would not strike him with any danger. Those are two possibilities, but they aren't the right answer. The right answer is because this righteous man and God came into our boat in order to suffer everything that we suffer with us. That just as the disciples are afraid because they are sinners under a wrathful God, Jesus is also with sinners under a wrathful God. And as he is sleeping in the stern of this boat, he will sleep in death under a righteous God who punishes sins and actually places all of our sins that should make us fear before God rightly upon him, so that the night before he is put to death, before he is betrayed, he sweats He sweats blood because of his great fear. Not because he does not believe, not because he has little faith, but because he knows full well what is coming. that the Father will punish him for your sins, for my sins, and the sins of disbelief of these disciples in the boat. And that's how we're saved. Jesus, in that sleep of death, wakens. And on the great day of the resurrection on Easter, he rebukes the winds and the waves. He says to all the root causes for our fear. He says to God's justice that he has suffered and paid for on the cross. He says to them, peace be still. Don't accuse those sinners of their sins anymore, because I have borne them and I have paid for them. And at that time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it is very interesting in the gospel, because the only sin that he rebukes his disciples for, and they were all unfaithful, they all scattered, they all left in terror because they all had little or seemingly no faith at the time when Jesus was arrested. He does not rebuke them for their sins except for their lack of faith. Remember, as he said to the disciples on the Emmaus Road, you fools, so slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have said, that the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again on the third day. The only sin he rebukes is the sin of unbelief. And in that rebuke, he says, stop your unbelieving, but believe. He appears to his disciples in the upper room that night, and he says, peace be still. The storms of your heart and your fears because you thought I was defeated are not over. I have defeated them. And then what does he say? Peace, your sins are forgiven you. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. You have the keys to a calm and peaceful heart. You, the church, are given them from Jesus Christ, that whenever he declares you forgiven of your sins, the storms in your heart that ought to rage because you are still a sinner are calmed by the mighty voice of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Peace be still. You are forgiven. And as Jesus sleeping and rising to bring peace to the sea and the disciples occasion Jesus' rebuke of faith, we should talk about that rebuke a little bit. Why does he rebuke a lack of faith? It's because sinners are refusing a gift. God has done everything because he alone could and we could not. God has taken care of our problem with sin in a way that we cannot ignore because it is exclusively found and given in Jesus Christ. We could not free ourselves from the chains of our sin and from God's wrath because of those sins, but Jesus has done it well. He has taken our sins and paid it to the last. And so when the gospel is preached into a human heart, it has a way of changing things. It changes that heart. It takes that heart from a state of fear because it knows before God it cannot make it on its own. And it throws that heart onto the grace and the mercy that only Jesus can give. He says to that heart, you couldn't, but I did. You were hateful to God and an enemy of God and deserved the winds and the waves, but I have stilled them for you, and you are now mine because I have come into your boat. Every storm that you see in your life is tamed because in my grace, though you sin, you are not a sinner any longer. You are the child of God who is in my boat going through the storms of life to land safely on the other side. Do not let the storms make you an unbeliever again. Do not make the storms cause you to doubt the love of God that he has for you, but in your sin that wants to take that confidence away, bring it to me. Let me wake up again if I seem to be asleep. Hear the preaching of my gospel. Confess your sin of disbelief and fear and be upheld again in my love and my blood that washes away your sin and your fear. But the rebuke is well earned for those who hear this grace of God and say, who cares about that? For those who look at all that God has done for them and says to God, well, that's okay if that's what you wanted to do, but what has that do to me? I'm not going to let that penetrate my heart. I'm not going to let that change my life. I'm going to live the kind of sinful and rebellious life against your fatherly heart any way that I want. And I might even use that gospel as a reason to do it, because after all, if I'm forgiven, I can do anything I want, and you have to forgive me then, don't you? That's not a believer. That's not a child of God. That's not a son or a daughter of God that has his ears and his heart opened to God. And it's not because God doesn't save that person. It's not because the word and the sacraments, which are the power of God unto salvation, are ineffective. It is because that heart of that person stubbornly says, I'm the most important and God is not. I want my life and my plans instead of God's life and his plans. I'm an independent agent myself. And if Christianity gives that to me, that's fine. But if I have to listen to God, if I have to listen to this thing about the cross, if I have to receive word and sacraments and let that be the major part of my life, forget about it. I've got better things to do. Such a person deserves God's rebuke because God has done everything in love for that person. And instead of allowing the Holy Spirit as he desires to do, to give that person a new heart and to make them a new person, that person on his own volition, by his own authority, is saying to God, no. And we must beware of our hearts because sin dwells in our own hearts. And love of the world and love of the self is what stands in our way from accepting a greater love which the Holy Spirit gives us in Jesus Christ. And God's rebuke to that is not an angry rebuke, but a tragic rebuke. It's the rebuke of Jesus the last time when he goes into Jerusalem, knowing that the whole nation is going to reject the most loving thing that God would do for that nation. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You refused. And so Christ warns us against our sin and indifference to him in this rebuke. He powerfully gives us his gospel and proves us his love by sleeping and by waking, by stilling the storms of our life, by facing those storms in our boat upon the cross and saying, peace be still to them in the blessed resurrection and victory that he has over sin, death, and God's law. And he brings peace to our hearts every time we do as we did in the service today, confessing our poverty and misery because of sin. Those are the effects of sin in our life. They make us poor and they make us miserable, and we confess them to the Lord. And he says to us week after week, every week and day of our lives, Peace be still. Dear sinner, do not be afraid. The storms are gone. You are forgiven. Let your fear, let your sins wash away in my blood. And give thanks to God that you know who is in the boat with you. Jesus, who loved you, who saved you, who shed his blood for you. To him be the glory for all the peace that he gives us. Amen. And may that peace that surpasses our human understanding keep our hearts and our minds in true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.